I felt a tug in my heart when Sister Debbie mentioned Mark and Gloria and the fight that they're going through, and they're standing and they're enduring and their hearts are open. And I encourage you to lift them up. Lift them up early in the morning. Pray for them. In fact, we have the address. Every Sunday it's on the program. I encourage you. I know people don't write much, but I encourage you, sit down and pull out a pencil or pen and write them a letter of encouragement. It would do them well to know that you are standing, that we are standing with them. Just to write a letter. Hey Mark, hey Gloria, I'm with you. That's just an encouragement, because I know from the sound of that letter that it didn't sound like the normal letters. It sounded a little, pray for us. Stand with us. We're fighting a good fight. Amen. So we want to keep them lifted up. They got a great work. And God's going to see them through. Amen. God's going to see them through. They're taking the gospel. And sometimes when you take the gospel, you're in a very dangerous area where religion, most often, religions and cults are the strongest adversaries. And so we want to strengthen and encourage them. Amen. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 7. Hallelujah. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on their foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. You may be seated. When we last visited this marvelous book, known as the Revelation, we were audience to six seals being opened. In chapter 6, the first seal represented or revealed to us the Antichrist. The second, war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, death. The fifth seal, we saw martyrs, those who died for the gospel's sake. And the sixth represented earthly terror. We saw men, unbelievers, both great and small, afraid to see him who sits on the throne, fearing his wrath, yet unwilling to repent. Instead of repenting, they cried out for the rocks to fall upon them in their attempt to escape the coming wrath. Rather than repent, rather than to go to God, they cried out that the rocks fall on us. Wow. That shows you the depth of the heart of man. There are certain things that we go through and certain scriptures that we read, and we understand what the scriptures say, but we may not understand the depth of what the scripture says. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's King James. The NIV says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The American Standard says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? What do you mean when you talk about deceitfulness or deceit? Deceit is being given to falsity or cheating. Deceit is a strategy to deceive. Who can know it? Who can understand it? You mean to tell me, Pastor, there's some things in my heart that has a strategy to deceive?
Amen.
That there is in my heart an ability to falsify and cheat.
Yes, sir.
And it's so deep in my heart that even I don't know it's there. Yeah.
Right.
Who can know it?
Amen.
Who can understand? You mean to tell me I can walk right and have that in my heart and not know it? Looking for an opportunity to strategize a deceitful moment. Wow. See, when you really get the depth of what is being said, you get a clearer view of what it means you must be born again.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Come on, Pastor.
Gotta be.
Yes, sir.
Gotta be.
It lends us to understand that the work in us that Christ does in us has to be a thorough, great work in order to reach the core of man.
Jesus.
That's why Jesus spends so much time talking about the inside. He doesn't spend a lot of time working on the outside because he knows if he can change the outside will follow. Heart is above all things. He says above all things, desperately wicked. Sick. When you talk about desperately wicked, you know what desperate is? You'll not stop at any cost. When you're desperate, you'll not stop at any cost. You'll do whatever is necessary and whatever it requires to be done. You'll do what it takes. Desperately wicked. Sick. Incurable. And who knows it? Who understands it? There are some things that we must take into account what sin has really caused and how deep sin lies on the inside of a man that's unregenerated or an unsaved person. What is going on inside of me? Never in my wildest dreams before I was saved, I would have ever considered myself to be wicked. None of you. In fact, if somebody called you wicked as an unsaved person, you probably put up your dukes. I fight for this one. Don't call me that. Call me anything you want, but don't call me wicked. You can call me a fool or other words, but when you talk about somebody being wicked, that hits at the core of who we really are. And you know why we get offended? Because it's the truth. It's the truth, and nothing hits harder than the truth. You're wicked. And these people, rather than repent and ask God to go running to God for relief and rescue, they cry out to the rocks. Fall on us. You see? Look up in chapter 6 before we go into 7. Look in chapter 6 and look in verse 15. It says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Rather than go to the God who sits on the throne, their hearts are so hard. See, these are unbelievers. There are some hardcore unbelievers on this earth right now, even as we speak. They'd rather accept anything and then accept that God is who he say he is. They'll call you who believe foolish. You are foolish to believe in something you can't see. You're foolish to believe something that was written so many years ago. How do you know that what you're reading is true?
Go ahead.
How do you know that what that Bible tells you is true if you weren't there?
That's right.
How do you know there was a man named Jesus? That unbelief is deep.
Amen.
They don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. You can preach and I can preach and my wife can preach and people get up and walk out. Because they don't believe that Jesus is all that he says he is, and what his word says does not mean what we say it means. The gift of God is eternal life. But what about sin? Death. The rewards of sin is death. That's the truth.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
You see, a hard heart doesn't want to hear about sin. That's why all these other religions deny sin. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the repercussions of living wrong.
That's right.
Amen.
That's why they talk about, well, after a while, we'll be all made right.
Yeah.
When we're dead, we'll all be made right. We'll get a chance to repent after we die.
Yeah.
I wouldn't put those heads in the same closet.
No.
Come up with answers like that.
Yeah.
And so there's a deep root of unbelief.
And
this is the kind of unbelief, not of lack of knowledge. This is the unbelief of forceful disobedience. They forcefully refuse to believe. I have too much education to believe that. I went to school too many years to get this. I'm not going to drop my education to believe something that you're telling me I can believe it just by faith. I have to be involved in this. Man is like this. I have to be involved in a program. My educational well-being has to be involved. I have to have my knowledge involved in this. I have to have a right to say I know the difference between right and wrong. I have to invoke my thought process. I'm too intelligent to take it by faith. I'm not going to let that go past me and say faith. And when I went to school 8 years to learn this, now you're going to tell me it's easy and that I didn't have to do all that. Now you tell me that I just take it by faith. I got too many plaques on my wall. I got too many plaques on my wall to tell me I'm intelligent. And then you're going to tell me that all it takes for me to do is believe. Hard.
Yes.
My heart is too hard to believe that.
Yes.
I'm not going to believe that somebody died for me. I don't believe there's an afterlife. I don't believe in heaven. I believe that hell and heaven is right here. How you choose to live. That's your hell, that's your heaven. Right here on earth. Heart's hard. Don't want to believe God. Don't want to believe that there's only one way.
Yeah.
Oh, that's the one that we really wrestle with.
Yes.
Is that you tell me there's only one way to heaven. You mean to tell me that my uncle, my aunt, my mother, my father, my brother, because they didn't receive Jesus Christ, they're going to hell? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's the truth. People don't go to hell because they drink. People don't go to hell because they cuss. People don't go to hell because they murder. People don't go to hell because they steal or rob or lie or cheat. They go because they do not receive the Son.
Go ahead. Yes. Go ahead.
There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. Jesus said it. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes, sir.
There's no other way. And see, until we melt, we have a meltdown where we stop thinking so highly of ourselves as if this was accomplished from somebody from earth, that we have the power to accomplish salvation. We don't have it. No. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from. No matter who your father or your mother is, your background, your pedigree, how much money you got in the bank, that means nothing. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. The Bible is clear. It says, he that have Son have life. He that have not the Son have not life. That's plain and simple. Have him, you got it. Don't have him, you don't have it. Yeah, so we get to that place where our hearts are so hard, where the human heart is so hard, is determined to believe that my way is right.
Yes.
That's why we have wars.
Yes.
Because everybody think they're right.
Yes,
everybody's right in their own heart.
Yes,
in their own thinking. It's not right. I was listening last night, watching. They got a thing on CNN on the 60s.
Yeah.
Oh, powerful. Powerful documentary.
Yeah.
Things I didn't know about. You know, I was young. But I was looking at the responsibility that the president of this nation had. And he's doing battle on all fronts. There's the Bay of Pigs. There's communism. There's Khrushchev. There's Castro. There's Vietnam in the distance. All of that is playing up at the same time. And then there's issues going on in this nation. There's racism. All of that's going on at the same time. The 60s was a bunch. That was some 10-year one-year period. 10-year period. The 60s, from 61 to 70. But President Kennedy said something last night with his back against the wall. And he made this little statement that caught my attention. He says, victory has many fathers. Defeat is an orphan. This is before he had to go sit down at the table with Nikita Khrushchev. Yeah. With Castro making noise in Cuba, shouting out, and Khrushchev, who was a boss, was sitting around having nuclear tests, and he showed the United States what it looks like when he fired a nuclear bomb, and it blew up, and everybody was in awe. And he shook his fist and said, see what we have. We will bury you. And these hard hearts on every side, their hearts are hard, thinking that I have the power. I have the power. Khrushchev said, I have the power. Cuba said, I have the mercenaries and the power. And Robert McNamara, our Secretary of Defense, is saying that we have everything we need. We just don't know what to do with it. How do we settle issues in Vietnam that loom in the dark over there somewhere, yet deal with this Khrushchev, deal with this Castro, deal with our campuses, deal with our unrest here? How do we do that? President Kennedy said, we have to be a nation where everybody looks at us as an example, and they have to look at this president as an example. That's how we move forward. We live exemplary lives, and we understand that our hearts can ill afford to be so hard that we can't receive another's understanding. I'm so hard in my heart that I cannot believe that there is a Jesus. And so they cried out. Rocks fall on us. Rather than to be in the presence of God, rather than look in his face, heart. And so the question was asked here. When he asked this question at the end, for the great day of their wrath has come, who can stand? Who can stand when the wrath of God shows up? Who can stand? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. It is important that we contrast the two types of groups of people found in chapter 7. In verses 1 through 8, we see Jews numbered 144,000 and sealed on the earth. In verses 9 through 17, we see Gentiles from all nations. They can't be numbered. And you see them standing in heaven before God. Now, while the 144,000 and the innumerable Gentiles are both introduced, many theologians suggest this, that the 144,000 Jews are God's special witnesses, and that the Gentile host will be saved through their ministry. Before we go to Matthew 24. We're going to read something about that. But I remember a select group of religious people who used to say that only 144,000 people were going to heaven. And the sad part about that is that none of them were African American. 144,000, just 144,000 people going to heaven. I thought to myself, heaven is such a small place. That's what I thought. I said, heaven must be a small place that only 144,000 people would go, and none of them black. And that was a belief of this religious group for a long period of time. It was such a strong belief that the only reason they changed is because their status, their nonprofit status would be taken if they did not change their speech and that belief. And so now when they proselyte or when they proselytize and they go out, they don't mention 144,000 anymore. Even though they don't mention, it's still in their minds.
Yes, it is.
144,000, I wasn't going. Isn't that something? They firmly believe that there will be no black people in heaven. Talk to me. When these people come knock on your door,
yes, sir.
In twos,
mm-hmm.
Or they come riding on bicycles up to your house. You better have yourself squared away, because they will tell you, this is what their Bible says, and their Bible is quoted a little differently, written a little differently,
yes, sir.
Than the Bible that you have on your table in your house, and they present you literature, and they tell you, and they ask you, are you ready? Let me give you the key to dissecting any false religion. All you have to do is ask one question. What do you think about Jesus? You want to know? You want to know if it's false? If you want to know if they're pulling your leg? Ask them, what do you think about Jesus? If they can't give you a straight answer and they can't come right out and tell you that he's the Son of the living God, you need to tell those folks, get off my porch, get off my lawn, get out of my neighborhood. Don't tell me, you better tell me who Jesus is. Jesus is the center of all of this. He's the center of all of this. Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. I'm sorry, he's not just a prophet. He's not just a man. He's not just a teacher. He is the foundation of all creation. Ask them. They got to tell me, you got to tell me something more than what you're telling me. You got to tell me, what do you think about Jesus? Mm-hmm. He can't tell you about Jesus. You got to shut the door. Shut the door. Take your tea back. Take your coffee back. Tell him, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Yep, take my water. Get my water back. Y'all go ahead. No way. Now these Jews are God's special witnesses. And most theologians will agree. And there's always going to, I tell you what, there's always going to be disagreement and agreement in the book of Revelation. More than any book in the Bible. It's really not that difficult to understand. You can make decisions. There are certain things that we must understand. That the Bible is clear. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things you're not going to know. And you know what? If you don't know something, don't spend your time sitting there trying to continually dig it up, trying to find out who got the right answers and say, well, I'm going to agree with so-and-so. I'm going to agree with Jack Van Impe, or I'm going to agree with Perry Stone, or I'm going to agree. Get out of there.
Yes.
The Lord wants you to know, he'll tell you if you seek him. If you seek him. But then there are certain things you're not going to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. All you have to do is just keep on going. Just keep on going. You don't have time to sit there and try to make up some false doctrine. Make up something. Just keep going. Glory to God. Just keep on going. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Hallelujah. Matthew 24. He's talking about this. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See? Then. You see? Now these 144,000 are God's special witnesses. And the Bible tells us that this Gentile host is a number that we can't even number.
Amen.
Can't number them.
Amen.
Can't number them. See, I don't know. I'm not that astute at numbers and math like some people are. But I know when I can't get to a number, I don't know no more. Huh. What comes out to 555,233,600,000,000? I don't know. I can't tell you. You know, I can't tell you. All I know, they told me something. They said if you stack $1 billion on one on each other, $1 bills, they said that $1 billion is enough to give $1 million to every family on earth. Every family on earth, 1 million. That's what they said. They said if you stack them up, you can travel around the earth 5 or 6 different times. If you just stack $1 billion up, you can go around the world and still have change. That's a lot. Imagine people. Now, I don't know how many people have been on this earth. I don't know how many people have actually been on this earth. They tell me that there are like, 3.25 billion now. Now, but people die every day. People are born every day. People have lived before we got here. A lady just died 2 weeks ago. She's 112. They were just celebrating her. 112. Now, there are a lot of people on this earth that are more than that. We don't know them. But there are billions of people who have walked this earth. And we're in a number now where John sees a number, and he can't number them. It's amazing the amount of people who are going to be saved. Amen. Glory to God. That are going to be saved to stand in the presence of God. The voices, when they get together and just start praising God and saying the things that we see written in this book, it's amazing. Jesus said, and then the end will come. Now, what it says here, it says that after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. Angels are assigned and associated with the forces of nature. In verse 1, we see the wind. In Revelation 14, we see fire. Verse 14, verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18. I hate to take y'all so far back there, but that's what we do. Still another angel. In verse 18, still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. He has charge over fire. Look in Revelation 16 and 5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. So you see that these angels are associated with the forces of nature. Now, what we see where they say they're stopping the wind, this may imply a lull or a peace before a storm. They're holding back the wind. It's like the winds are rushing, but they're saying not right now. Not yet. Four angels on the four corners of the earth. The wind is coming, but they're saying not yet. Hold on. We know you have to do a job, but not right now. Hold on. So it speaks of a lull before a storm. You know, we saw this before when we saw we heard the thunderings that came from the throne. And most often when you hear thunder, it tells you, storm coming. Right. See, these are the judgments that will be released on the earth. Amen. The earth is in for a shock. Yes, it is. People always talk about, well, suppose God created another place instead of just the earth. Who's to say there's not life out there on another planet with water and with fire? God has shown us that he has created earth for man. And the heavens for himself. He created earth. He put life on the earth. He sent his son to earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's the earth. Earth is a mirror, or should be a reflection of heaven. God's not going to throw confusion into it and say, well, this is the earth and there's an earth and we're going to all be reflect. God's not into that. Two immutable things that he's unchanging. I like that two immutable things about God, because God is a God who deals a lot in twos. On and off, up and down, black and white. Right and wrong. Silent and noise. Two. Peter and John went up by two to the gate called Beautiful. Two. He deals in twos. Twos. Two immutable things. God can't lie. Somebody else said he's not a man that he should lie, and the Son of Man that he what? Glory to God. Two things. See how he is? Two things. And so we see that this earth is in a place where the angels have to hold back the winds. During the time of God's wrath, the forces of nature will play a significant role. Because when we read chapter 6, and we saw that in the sixth seal, matter of fact, being opened, when we looked and we saw that the first thing happened was the earth would begin to have terror, earthquakes, islands separating themselves and floating off. So the earth is going to be under tremendous pressure. Where the nature of this environment will have an inflicting role to play. And then listen to what he says. He says, then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God. A seal indicates ownership and protection, as we've already seen. We read a couple of weeks ago from Jeremiah. Amen. We as God's people. Now, even though seals indicate ownership and protection, it lets us know that we as God's people are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. We got to rewind. Got to rewind and find out exactly what this is all about. See, after reading the book of Revelation, certain scriptures mean more. Amen. They come into view clearer. Yes. Because now you're seeing the lingo, the language, the symbols, the signs all come into life in the book of Revelation. sealed. Ephesians 1. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ or sealed when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a what? Seal. And what is the seal? The Holy Spirit. Who is a deposit? Glory to God. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now listen now. A number that can't be numbered. A number that can't be numbered. Until a number that can't be numbered. God's possession. A number that can't be numbered. Until they are sealed. What is happening? They're holding the wind back until they're sealed. Don't let nothing come yet. They got to be sealed. What is the seal? God's protection and God's seal of providence. God's protection and his providence. God will not let this happen to his people. Hold back the winds until we seal them. Glory to God. This is a guarantee. This seal will protect the chosen Jews from the judgment that will come to hurt the earth. That's what it says. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to hurt or harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, listen, he says, you know, I'm still scratching my head over this one. I'm still trying to get to this. I'm asking the Lord to show me what does this mean when he says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. I'm still asking about that. That jumps out at me. Why the trees? Why? It's not the people. It says, do not hurt the earth. Do not harm the land. Listen, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on their foreheads. Does that mean that after this seal that they're perhaps going to be a loosening of diseases, plagues? Because we drink water by the bunches. Does it mean that do not harm the trees because the trees are pretty much of everything that we do, chairs, furniture, and especially money, paper, all of these things, the land where our food is basically grown out of? Is there going to be such poverty and famine and plagues that it's going to be something that no man has ever seen before? God has said, not right now. Not right now. Do not hurt the earth right now. Wow. The seal will protect the chosen Jews from judgment that will come. The judgments will intensify as the angels blow their trumpets. Now, when we go to chapter 8, we'll see that trumpet. That's another sign of judgment. Because just like the seals are open, the trumpets will be blown. Now, and when they do this in chapter 8, the Bible tells us that locusts will be released. Ah, They blow the trumpet in chapter 80 and the locusts be released in chapter 9. Let's see the background of this judgment. Let's see, because whenever you see these judgments, you can always guarantee that there's something in the Old Testament somewhere showed you a shadow of it. Amen. Just like we read in Jeremiah about the seal.
Amen.
You know, we want to look in the Old Testament and see that there's a shadow of something like this. Go to Ezekiel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ezekiel chapter 9. Can you do me a favor there, Josh? Give me a little bit of wind. Let the angel release a little bit of wind over there on that fan. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you. Y'all thought I was going to ask the question. I'm not going to ask that question this week. I asked that question 2 weeks in a row. You hot? You hot? I'm hot. Is it me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. We're going to fix this. Thank you. We'll fix it. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's see what happens in Ezekiel. Let's start in verse 1. Glory to God. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice. Haven't you noticed that we always see that term loud?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, people think heaven is this real quiet place.
Yeah.
You know, a quiet place of repose. And that's why people are so quiet in church. They're so quiet. If you say hallelujah, they put you out. Yeah, they shush you. Shush you. Sometimes you want to say, don't shush me. I'm in the house of the Lord. They preach quiet. They talk quiet. They encourage quietness and silence and be quiet. Be quiet before the Lord. And I want you to just be quiet before the Lord, because if you talk too loud, you might scare the Lord. You might catch him by surprise. Shh. Hallelujah. Shh. Go get that woman. Put her out there in the vestibule. But every time I'm reading this, I keep hearing these loud voices.
Yeah.
Then a loud angel.
Yeah.
Then a loud voice. Yeah. And I'm still trying to find out, you know, when they numbered the 144,000, it didn't say I saw 144,000. It said I heard.
Yeah.
I heard 144,000.
Goodness
gracious. Loud. Listen. And I'm thinking, these angels talk loud. Gabriel talks loud. Michael talks loud. The elders talk loud. These folk are loud. Heaven is not going to be some quiet place. The rejoicing is going to be loud. The praise is going to be loud. The worship is going to be loud. It's going to be raucous.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, people who don't like loudness, you better get ready.
Yeah.
Like you're going to be 95 years old when you get there and you're not going to want to be disturbed. There aren't any 95-year-old people in heaven.
Hallelujah.
There's no 50-year-old people in heaven. They're going to be young people, 30 years old, and maybe 33,
yeah.
But mostly 30.
Yeah.
That's it,
yeah.
Except for the children. There's no older people in heaven. Old stops being old when the earth is done.
Hallelujah.
When the new world is here, it's going to be vitality. Energy. Unbelievable energy. Energy is going to be at such a level that you're going to feel it. It's not something that you have. It's something that you do. I'm energy. Glory to God. How do I know? When you take energy and put it in its rightful place, energy will cause you to walk right through a door. Jesus had that glorified body and he got tired of knocking. Them disciples took too long for Jesus. Jesus walked right through the door. Energy. Glory to God. Woo. Wonderful place. Wonderful place. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, "Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand." And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a riding kit at his side. You know, when you talk about a man walking around in linen, most often you're talking about the priest. Huh? You're talking about the priest. And the priest is walking around with six killers. Glory to God. This is a shadow of the judgment that's going to come on this earth now, as we're reading it in Revelation. This is a shadow of it. Listen. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark." There you go. "Put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." See, there are people who are not satisfied with the way the world is right now. They're crying out to God. Children being killed. Children being aborted. Children being lost. Children being sold. Children being molested. Children being just cast to the streets. There are countries that have children that treat them like dogs. People are treated not like people on this earth. They are treated like something less than nothing. And there are people who are crying out and they're praying. There are children who don't have water, families who don't have water, families that don't have food, women who are being sold on the block. Women who are being kidnapped, children that are being stolen and sold, even in this country, selling them. Children who you look on the milk carton and they ask the question, "Have you seen me?" People in this country kidnapping women and keeping them for years, raping them over and over again. There's a family in some part of this country, down south. I don't know if it's in Carolina or South Carolina, where these brothers. Are raised raping their sister. They don't know any better. No parent have told them that this is wrong. Now they're grown. They've been doing it so long. Now they're grown. And they want to fess up to it. "Put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." As I listened, he said to the others, "Follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. They went to church first. They went to church first and beat them down. Because these folk, let me tell you something about religion. Religion is nothing without relationship. If you're building a religion on somebody outside of Jesus Christ, behold, the judgment looms. This is a shadow of what we're reading in Revelation 7. People who see sin and don't feel shame by it. Your heart don't ache when sin is around you. How can you stand there and constantly flip the television when they're constantly profaning? How can you sit there and not feel something? You know what that is? A hard heart. Heart so hard that it no longer affects you. That's the way the enemy works. He deludes us until we are not immune anymore to the darkness that he brings. We're no longer immune to it. Now we're just acceptable. We think it's all right now. I hear it so much now, it's just, I'm just immune. I don't hear it anymore. It's just part of nature. That's just the way people talk now. That's the whole world in a nutshell. It gets us in that place where we believe that things are so natural now that it's just common for us to pay attention and don't pay attention to it. They say that the word nigger is acceptable in so many circles, and yet they tell certain people don't use it. Certain people, it's okay to use it. Because that's a term of friendship with us, but with you, you shouldn't do it. Am I supposed to talk like that? We become soft. That word should be a disgusting word to God, regardless of where you are. Regardless of who you are, where you are, what you play. It's disgusting. I don't know where you come from, but I come from a place where I used to see people hung in effigy. They hang dummies out, and they paint them black, and they put a noose around their neck to show you this is what we do. And they'll write that word on that dummy. When I looked in the dictionary when I was just a young boy, I was maybe 7 years old, when I decided to look in the dictionary and find out what that word means. And the first thing that jumped out to me was the word ignorant. That was the definition then. I haven't looked lately. So, if we can just get us to think that everything is all right, we've already been had. We've been had. And so in Ezekiel, this man in white linen is told to take these six men and go start at the church. Get those priests and get them away from the altar. So much false doctrine, so much false religion, so much false teaching. The Lord that we serve said, go to the altar, get them jokers away from there, beat them down, and get them out of the temple. Jesus did it in the New Testament. He went into the temple and cleansed it. This is not my Father's house. This is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And Jesus whipped them out. Whipped them out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we see in Romans, we see in Revelation chapter 7 what is about to happen. Isn't it something now that God seals his people? And so does the enemy. He copycats. He tries to copycat everything God does. Everything God does, Satan tries to copycat. It doesn't matter. He even copycat seed faith. God tells us that seed faith is what the believers should operate in their lives. And Satan comes right along and teaches seed faith. He starts at the youth. He starts at the very womb, trying to teach by planting seed. He does that. He plants seed of perversity in children. He allows them to see what perversity is without allowing them to know what it's all about. But he paints the picture of perversity. Remember when they used to take pictures with women who didn't have clothes on and they used to cover it with a plastic, paper, like brown paper? And they would put them on the aisle and you couldn't see through it. They would put them on the aisles where you go and pay for your food. You couldn't see the magazine. But he sowed seed long enough now that it doesn't matter. Doesn't require brown paper anymore. Just let everybody see what has to be seen. Let everything that has to be shown, let it be shown. Scantily clad women are just norm. Now we treat that like that's normal. That's not normal. That's enticing. It's inviting. It conjures up thoughts in a man's mind that he can do what he wants to do with a woman any kind of way he wants to do it. That dress invites me to act like I act. If she wasn't dressed like that, I wouldn't have raped her. That's what he'll stand in court and say. He'll say it in court. And our judicial system will get sucked right in and say, you know, he may be right.
Yes.
They're telling you now that less is more. The less you wear, the more sexual you are. And everything on the counter is sexy. Sexy car. Sexy potato chips. Sexy bicycle. Sexy car. Sexy this, sexy that. Everything. You know what we say when we hear stuff like that? We say just like John said to the elder. Lord, you know. Lord, you know. Who can stand? Lord, you know. We get sucked right in. Can't afford to get sucked in. This is more than a game. It's more than that. You see, now let's hurry because we want to go. In the last days, the 144,000 are given a special task. They are faithful. The number 144,000 signifies perfection and completeness. 12 times 12 equals 144. Sometimes we say that representatives of the 12 could represent the 12 apostles of the 12, tribes. But I like to say that may be a little different because we're talking about Jews. 144,000 would represent Jews. And so, in verse 9, in reading Revelation, we must have a global outlook. You got to look further than your front door. Got to look past that. We have to have a global outlook. Because when he starts seeing numbers that can't be numbered, it's more than cross the street. It's the world. We heard what Jesus said in Matthew. In verse 9. Hallelujah. And after this, let's go through the tribes real quick and then we'll go to verse 9. One thing you'll notice at the tribes we've already read, we notice that they included, that's what I said when God, God knows the secret things. They included Levi. If you know anything about the tribes, you know that Levi was not given an inheritance. God was their portion. You see? But you see here where Levi is included. And then where Ephraim should be included, Ephraim is not there. They put Joseph. Joseph is there. And Ephraim is always connected with Manasseh. Because they're Joseph's sons.
Yes.
But they put them in here. What? I don't know. This is one of those Lord you knows. Lord you know. But you see that Levi is included. And then Joseph is even put in here. It was never a tribe of Joseph. But God put him in there. You see? It's a secret thing. It belonged to the Lord. We're not going to haggle over it. No, we're not. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, no one could number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. We read this also in Revelation chapter 5 about these tribes and languages standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out, here we go again, in a loud voice. Every kingdom, tongue, people, and nation. Who are these people? Let's see. Let's read first and we'll find out. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. This is a loud sound, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne. All the angels. Not some. All the angels. Good gracious. We said before, previously, that there has to be a lot of them because the people can't be counted. And suppose every person is given three angels to watch over their life. I'm not saying you got a personal angel watching everywhere you go and do helping you do everything you do, but I believe that there are angels assigned to your life. And let's say you got three. All the angels are standing. Glory to God. All the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. Then one of the elders, while they doing all this, the elder look over at John. And, you know, I'm going to show you how this is a play on John's life. Remember how John used to be next to Jesus? And John always nudged Jesus.
That's like, right.
What they saying, Jesus? He always considered himself to be the one that Jesus loved. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And so in heaven, God sends an elder to do the same thing to John. Catching right off guard. He says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? He's trying to get John to tell me something, John. John said, sir, you know. Ain't nothing wrong with not knowing. Glory to God. John said, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you make something white with blood? You ever think about that? You ever seen blood on red, how hard it is to get out if you don't get it immediately? How can you cleanse something white with blood? Glory to God. Not a tinge, not a stain. He washes the God. He washes you and he calls us, because white represents victory. Victory. This is victory. These are those who have overcome. What did you say, the ones that came out of the tribulation? Those are the ones who didn't bow down when the things that came against everybody came against them. They kept on standing. When folk told them to shut up, they kept on saying, Jesus. When folk told them, stop that witnessing in the street, they kept on witnessing. When all odds were against them and folk threatened to hit them and beat them up and lock them in jail, they said, come hell or high water, I'm going to keep on standing. And so for what they've done in the earth, they've been given white robes, robes of righteousness, cleansed with the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Glory to God. Whoo! And he said, these are those who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them. Now, I don't know if this is after the tribulation. You can say it could be after the tribulation, or this could be in the millennium. Because in the millennium, everything's perfect. Right after the millennium, everything is more perfect. During this time, it says, as you notice in verse 13, these people who are in these robes, they are standing. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. These are people standing. Who are they? He asks, who are these people? These are people standing in glorified bodies. See, because let me tell you what. Because John is in heaven. We asked, how could a man in heaven weep? This is a spirit-filled man in heaven. And the elder asked him, why weepest thou? Remember we read that?
Amen.
What you weeping for, John? But now this same John, who is very adept at everything that's going on around him, there's no ignorance in John except for what he sees. He don't understand. So if he doesn't understand something, he asks the question, who are these? John said, you know. He explains it to John. Because if John recognized them, he would have known. These are people John had no clue. He would have known that they were from Old Testament or what? He would have known. John has that where he is. He would have known. He would have recognized somebody.
Amen.
John knew no one. These are glorified bodies. God is showing John there is no distinction here. That's why he doesn't recognize anything, because there's no distinction. See, we got distinctions now. You are distinctive from me. I know the difference between you and I. You and you. There will be none of that with a glorified body. The level ground has been made even now. There's nobody bigger. There's nobody lower. There's nobody greater. There's nobody smaller. There's nobody with more. There's nobody with less. And John said, who are they? There's no distinctions. Oh, but a glorified body. You want to see what a glorified... I'll show you what I'm talking about. I know, that's not good enough for you. I see that. Let's go to Galatians. I told you this book will make every other scripture open and come alive to you. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And you know what Galatians says? You already know. You already know what it says. Listen to this. John is thrown off just like we're going to be thrown off. What? Galatians. Come on. Okay. Okay. Let's look in verse 26. Galatians 3. Are you there? You are all sons of God. You are all sons of God. Women, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, glorified body. There is neither Jew, no distinction, or Greek, slave, nor free, male, no distinction, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Amen.
No distinctions. One. One in Christ. God. One in Christ. In Christ allows me to have my glorified body because I'm in Christ. You can't get one outside of Christ. That's why John said, Who is that? Standing before the throne, not seated, like the 24 elders. They standing, showing off their righteousness, showing off their white robes, preparing to fall down.